How have you ever read anything by Phil Yancey? Good writer. How many of you have ever read anything? How many of you know how to read? One of his books called The Jesus I Never Knew said he learned about the incarnation when he kept his saltwater aquarium. He said that he worked so hard to keep that aquarium in perfect environment. He fed them, he protected them, he kept the water in the right place, he cleaned the tank, protected them from danger. Yet no matter what he did, those fish looked at him as a threat. And every time he walked up to that tank, what would they do? They tried to get under the rocks. He said that experience made him think deeply about humanity and God. He said he realized that the fish could not understand him because he existed in a totally different environment than the fish. He could watch them. He could care for them. He could do all those things, but he could not communicate to them in a way that they could grasp. And then he goes on to say that if he truly wanted the fish to understand him, he started thinking, if I truly want the fish to understand me, to know that I love them and that I'm not their enemy, he said, I would have to become a fish. The incarnation means that God did not merely send messages and things from heaven and shout instructions to us at a distance. God came to us personally in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that will change your life when you dive deep into that one part of that verse of 14. And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. You see, Yancey pointed out that humans cannot climb high enough to understand God. They can't get to Him. So God came to us. Jesus entered this world, spoke our language, felt our pain. When He came to this earth, He experienced hunger. He experienced weariness and rejection, temptation, sorrow, and death. To help us understand that, I was thinking, imagine a king who rules over a vast kingdom, lives in a magnificent palace, but one day he hears about his subjects, his people, who were in danger living in a slum area outside of the walls. He could have sent an advisor. He could have sent a message to them, but he takes off his royal robe, puts on ordinary citizen clothes, and moves into the neighborhood. He experiences their friendship and hardship, and he walks their streets. He speaks face to face to them. Can you see it a little better now? That's a picture of incarnation. God did not merely send a message to us from heaven. He came Himself in the person of Jesus Christ. So look at that. The Word was made flesh. What does that mean? He became human. He took on Himself sinless human nature and identified with us in every aspect from birth unto death. Think about it. Maybe we should define incarnation. That's a big word. What do we mean by incarnation? You probably haven't heard that word a lot. The incarnation is a biblical truth that God the Son took on human flesh. He became man without ceasing to be God. You got it? His divine glory was still there. The glory he had with the Father before the world began. But it was hidden, it was veiled behind ordinary humanity. He robed himself in flesh. Think about it this way. The same Jesus that created the universe walked the dusty roads. The one who was worshipped by angels became hungry and tired and rejected. The King of glory was born in a manger and died on a cross. When he came here, he veiled his glory. Why? Why did he have to veil his glory, hide his glory? So he could dwell among us. You do realize if the glory of God in its unfiltered way had come to us, sinful humanity, we couldn't endure it. We couldn't stand the glory of God in its unfiltered way. He veiled himself so he could become our Savior. Jesus didn't come merely to impress people with blazing glory of heaven. He came to become one of us so that he could rescue us and save us. And ironically, the cross, didn't the cross look like weakness to everybody around him? Here he is. Here's his life. How unfortunate. Now he's dead. People killed him. What looked like weakness became the greatest revelation of God's love and glory. You doubt that, run to the cross. So a simple way of saying this is Jesus covered his heavenly glory with human flesh so that he could come near us, save us, and reveal God in a way that we could understand. You want to understand who God is? Look at Jesus. Study Jesus. Philippians 2:7 says, Jesus was made himself of no reputation, took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of man. 1 Timothy 3:16, without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh, justified in the spirit, seen of angels, preached among the Gentiles, believed on in the world, and received up in heaven. The Word became flesh, and circle the word, dwelt. If you were talking to any Jewish person centuries ago, when John uses, describes the incarnation by using the word dwelt, they knew what that meant. See, the word dwelt simply means tent or tabernacle. That's what it means. And the tabernacle was the sanctuary of God, right? The tabernacle was described as God's dwelling place. Are you following me on that? Say, yeah, you're going to miss it if you don't get that. The tabernacles looked at God's dwelling place. When you begin to study the tabernacle and how that was a foreshadow of Jesus, you will want to shout. You will want to see some things that would just bless you beyond measure. So number one, notice on your outline, the tabernacle was temporarily set up. It was a tent. Our Lord tabernacled, dwelt, isn't that what? And dwelt among us. Jesus tabernacled for us. That was temporary. It was for approximately 33 years that he walked this earth. That tabernacle could be moved. Remember when they moved, the cloud moved, they would move, you know, and the stars at night, the fire at night, they would move. That whole thing was, it was movable. It was temporary. It could be easily moved. Jesus Christ came to this earth, tabernacled in human flesh, and he moved among us. He ministered among us. Number two, notice the tabernacle was humble and unattractive in appearance. Do you realize, we're not talking about the temple, we're talking about the tabernacle. You got it? The tabernacle. The tabernacle was made of nothing but plain boards and animal skins. That's what it was made of. What verse comes to your mind? See, there's nothing beautiful in the tabernacle. I said, boy, look at the make. What did Isaiah 53:6 say about Jesus? There was no beauty in him that we should desire him. You didn't look at Jesus and say, wow, he did not come with a kind of outward appearance, status, earthly glory that people expected a king or Messiah to come. What were they expecting? They were expecting a conquering king. They were expecting a political deliverer. They were expecting a majestic leader like David. They were expecting someone who would impress the world with power and splendor. Is that how Jesus came? He came born in a manger. He came from a town. He was raised in Nazareth. What do people say about Nazareth? Can any good thing come from there? Ain't nothing good come from there. He was the son of a carpenter. No earthly wealth, no position, no political influence. There was nothing about his outward appearance that would naturally attract people to him. Nothing. Number three, The tabernacle was God's dwelling place. It was a place where God met. If you wanted to experience the Shekinah glory of God, the glory of God, you would have to go to the door of the tabernacle. That was the place of God's residence. His presence was in that place. Now, in the New Testament, honestly, I'm afraid some of y'all can get too excited. You're going to lose emotional control. Jesus Christ is the dwelling place of God's glory. You want to hear something that will actually cause a quiver in your liver? You don't even know what that means. Look at 1 Corinthians 6:19. I can hardly contain myself. Don't you realize that your body is the what? Temple of the Holy Spirit who lives in you and was given to you by God. Your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit. We don't go to a tabernacle or temple. We have the Holy Spirit takes up permanent residence within us. See, in the Old Testament, God's presence dwelt in the tabernacle. And that place was sacred. The tabernacle was sacred because God was there. You got me? Well, because the building was, it was because God was there. Now, under the new covenant, God no longer dwells in buildings, folks. If this building burned this week, we could meet right outside of here, the people of God. Not miss a beat. The Holy Spirit lives within every believer. Listen to this in 1 Corinthians 3:16. Know you not that you are the temple of God and that the Spirit of God dwells in you? Do we realize that? Oh God, I was praying all week over this for myself and for the people God's led me to pastor. And I said, oh God, help us to understand what that means. Help us to understand what it means. God is present with us continually. There's never a time God, if you're a Christian, your body, the Holy Spirit, took up not temporary residence like in the tabernacle, but permanent residence within you. Your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit. Our bodies are sacred because they are inhabited by the Holy Spirit of God. The Holy Spirit of God is a gift to every believer. We don't earn His presence. He's given that presence to us, that residence with us through salvation. When a person trusts Christ, the Holy Spirit comes and lives within them. And what does He do? He guides, He directs, He comforts, He convicts, He empowers us. You say, well, I don't seem to have much power of God in my life. Acts 1:8 says, you will receive dunamis, you'll receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you. Now you have the Holy Ghost within you. You have the Holy Spirit of God to empower you to accomplish the purpose of God. Can you say amen? I fish for amens, Ray. I fish for things like that. They won't talk to me and encourage me unless I fish for it. But when you stop and think how wonderful, what a position we're called children of God. The Holy Spirit is my gift all through life. Imagine this. Let's say we need extra finances here. And so we say, you know what, we meet here on Sunday morning, Wednesday night. How about all the other days we make this a house of prostitution? You can make a little money. What would you stand up and say? That will not be allowed in this house. That does not belong here. This is God's house. We've dedicated to Him. Well, Paul says the same thing to a believer's body. Your body is a dwelling place of God. Treat it accordingly. Imagine then the Israelites, here they are in the tabernacle, they're in the wilderness, and there's a small room. You have the tabernacle, the inner court, the holy place, the Holy of Holies. Inside that Holy of Holies, there is a little box called the Ark of the Covenant. It's about the size of a night table. What would you call it? where you put your foot. Call. See why I married her? She knows what I think. About the size of a coffee table. Guess what? The Ark of the Covenant was the dwelling place of God's presence under the Old Covenant. Think about it. When Israel traveled through the wilderness, what went before them? What went before them? Everywhere they went, what went before them? The Ark of the Covenant. When they crossed the Jordan, the Ark of the Covenant led the way. When they marched around Jericho, Ark of the Covenant was in the center of that. Inside the Holy of Holies set this golden chest called the Ark of the Covenant. But listen to me, the Ark of the Covenant is more than history. It is a prophetic picture of Jesus Christ. You got to see that. The Ark itself pictures Him. The Ark whispers the name of Jesus long before Bethlehem. It was made of, what was it made of? Made of acacia wood, which speaks of His humanity. Acacia wood was durable. It was resistant to decay, able to survive in the wilderness. Very few trees could survive in the wilderness. It spoke of God's humanity in Christ Jesus, in human flesh. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us. Yet unlike other human beings, He was sinless, no contamination, perfectly pure. He was fully man, yet without sin. Fully man. That ark was covered inside and out with what? Gold. Gold in the Bible speaks of what? Speaks of deity, speaks of glory, speaks of kingship. Jesus was not merely a man, He was God in the flesh. Look at those two things together. Wood speaks of His humanity, gold speaks of His deity, and now they're united. You say, well, I don't understand all that. That's why I just read a verse. Great is the mystery of godliness, God manifest in the flesh. The Bible clearly declares these things. Jesus was not half God and half man. He was fully God, He was fully man. Now, what was inside the ark? These tablets, the Ten Commandments. What did the Ten Commandments represent? God's holiness and man's sinfulness. The law was given so every mouth might be stopped before God. Turn us to Jesus Christ. Those stone tablets teach us our inability to save ourselves. What does it say? If you can be perfect in every point, yet guilty in one, you're guilty of all. None righteous, no, not one. You will not, cannot keep the law. You don't have the ability to keep the law. The law was perfect. I hear some people say, well, I wish I hadn't had the law because I've just... No. The law was perfect. It's us who are not perfect that would want us to turn to Christ. Jesus was a perfect fulfillment of the law. He said, I didn't come to destroy the law. I come to fulfill the law. And He fulfilled it completely. Therefore, He could take our punishment as sinners upon Himself and declare us righteous. Imagine standing in the courtroom. Maybe hard for y'all to believe in high school I had to stand before a judge. We're not going to get into all that. Imagine standing before a judge and they have undeniable evidence against you. Every law you broke was stacked up on the judge's desk. But then someone steps up and says, I will pay the penalty in full. That's what Jesus did on Calvary. Oh, bless His name. Thank God. Now, Friday afternoon, I'm still dizzy. After that ordeal, that adventure, Nancy and I were going back through Lake Butler and blue lights. I got pulled over. I want to blame you, Ray, because I'd gone so fast in your car, it seemed like I wasn't even going any that fast at all. But the deputy walks up to the car. You ain't going to believe this. Huh? On Nancy's side, because it was in a place like this that he would have been run over if he got on my side. So he goes around. I rolled down the window. Boy, is that old age. I push a button. Window goes down. My dad said that electric windows are nothing but trouble. Tear up all the time. But he comes up there and he says, "Sir, do you know why I pulled you over?" This is the truth. At the same time, simultaneously, I said no. Nancy said yes. I don't care. Women should keep quiet in the car. Oh, my goodness. And he ignored us, evidently, though. And he said, "Well, I clocked you at 58 in a 45. I honestly didn't know I was going. I didn't. But he said, "Can I see your driver's license?" And I gave him to him. I said, "Nancy, he's going to write me a ticket." I ain't had a ticket in decades, saying, "I think he's going to write me a ticket." He comes back and he says, "Mr. Cruz, not going to give you a ticket. Have a great day." Now, I want to ask you something, because you're probably thinking, how are you going to apply that to what we're talking about? Did I deserve a ticket? Did I break the law? Was the law 45? I was going 58? Would he have been totally just to give me a ticket? He didn't. Why? He showed me grace. And that's the whole thing of the incarnation of Christ. We did not get what we deserved. God would have been totally justified in declaring us unrighteous and condemn us. But because of the incarnation, Jesus Christ coming to this world, paying the full penalty for our sin, thank God for that. So the tablets, the Ten Commandments, were in the Ark of the Covenant. Second thing was the jar of manna. What was manna? That manna was miraculous provision of God. It was bread that God miraculously provided for 40 years. See, that manna represents God's provision. When Israel was wandering in the wilderness, God fed them daily. Manna from heaven. Every morning they got up, they went out. They would have died. See, the manna reminded Israel that God sustains life. God provides daily needs. And man cannot live without heavenly. Where was the manna from? Heaven. Man cannot live without heavenly provision. Jesus Christ fulfills all that. What did he say in John chapter 6? "I am the bread of life." Eat of me, you won't hunger. The manna came down from heaven. Jesus came down from heaven. The manna had to be received personally. Jesus must be received personally. That's why we call it receive Christ as your personal salvation. Sadly, many people today feed their souls with money, pleasure, success, religion, entertainment, yet it never satisfies the soul. Always remains hungry, never fully satisfied. Only Jesus satisfies the deepest hunger of the human heart. Only Jesus can do that. So in that Ark of the Covenant, you have the Ten Commandments, you have the manna, and then you have Aaron's rod that budded. Remember that? They were having a terrible time. In Numbers chapter 16, I mean, the people were revolting against Moses and Aaron. They were doubting their leadership. They were just complaining. And so God says, "We're going to settle this thing once and for all." God commanded each tribe to get a rod, a staff, which was simply a stick cut out of a tree. And they're to write the name of each leader of those 12 tribes. So on Levi, who was of the priestly tribe, that wrote his name. What happened the next morning? That rod budded and produced fruit. You say, what do you mean? This is so extraordinary because the rod was simply a dead walking stick cut from a tree. Lifeless. Yet it produced life. You see where I'm going with it? This is a picture of God's power to bring life where there's death. Do not we see this foreshadowed in Jesus when he said, I am the resurrection and the life? Do you not see this when the scripture says, he hath made you alive, quickened you, who are dead in trespasses and in sin? You see Jesus in that? Should be a blessing to you. Now, so that's what you got in the ark. The lid of that ark, on that, you know what closed it up? You know what was on top? The mercy seat. What was on top? What was a mercy seat? That was a place they would take the blood sacrifice, sprinkle it there, and through that, there would be a covering for sin. I am thankful Jesus Christ is not just a covering for sin. He gives complete forgiveness of sin. You know what? In the Ark of the Covenant, the priest, how many times could the priest go into the Holy of Holies? Once a year? On the Day of Atonement. Do you realize that when Jesus Christ came to this earth, fulfilled his mission, he put every sacrifice, every goat, every lamb, every pigeon, everything out of business. No more need. You don't do it once a year. He once and for all has given himself for us. And that's why the mercy seat above the ark, think about it. Here's the ark. Why is the mercy seat above that? Because it's telling us that mercy triumphs over judgment. Those tablets judged, right? But oh, the mercy of God that's seen in these areas. The blood of Jesus Christ covers. That's the gospel of Jesus Christ. He is our mercy seat. Romans 3:25 says God presented Christ as a propitiation. You know what propitiation means? Mercy seat. Through his blood. Understand, the blood did not erase the law. The blood satisfies the demand of the law. The law said, law was strict, it was good. You live, you do this, you live. You don't, you die. Nothing wrong with the law. But thank God, in our sinfulness, Jesus said, I'm going to send my son to fulfill the law perfectly. He was sinless. He died on a cross to pay the penalty of sin. You see, the cross says justice was satisfied. God can't, we think a lot of times, we think, well, you know what? I think sometimes God just might wink at my sin. You know what I mean? Hey, it's okay. You can do that. It's okay. God would not be just and holy if he did not lead us to understand that the wages of sin is death. There is a penalty for sin. God will not overlook that sin. Will not. He wouldn't be just. But oh, he can be merciful. Don't you see it? Justice and mercy kiss at the cross. Isn't that beautiful? Kiss at the cross. And now we have free access to God. Mercy flows freely. The ark teaches us, the Ark of the Covenant teaches us that God does not ignore sin. He forgives it through sacrifice. See, God didn't say, I'll meet you at the place of your failure. God said, I'll meet you at the place of mercy. I guess what I was trying to pray over this and get across is, boy, we need to understand as Christians, the one whom mercy covers our guilt is fulfilled in the person of Jesus Christ. And because of that, today I can boldly go before the throne of grace. Because I'm a good man? No. Because of Jesus Christ. We don't have to go in fear, in guilt. Oh, Jesus paid an awesome price. Maybe you're here today and you're kind of feeling spiritually dead. Like, you know, is this all there is to the Christian life? Maybe you've got some dead dreams. Maybe before you had some dreams, now you don't have any. Maybe you have a dead hope. Maybe it's a dead marriage. There's nothing there. Maybe it's dead hearts. Can I tell you something? Jesus still brings life out of death. If he can make a dead piece of wood blossom, he can restore a broken life. Do need to run to him. And then lastly, the tabernacle, notice this, was a place where sacrifice was made. So here you've got the tabernacle. You enter in the tabernacle. Guess what the first piece of furniture was when you entered into the tabernacle? The brazen altar. Why was that there? Why was that the first piece of furniture you encountered when you entered into the courtyard of the tabernacle? What a lesson for us to learn there. This bronze altar teaches us some spiritual truths. Number one, sin requires sacrifice. I hope you're not trusting in your good works or treating everybody in the golden rule and all everything to get you into heaven. You're a sinner. All have sinned, come short of the glory of God. Every one of us. Sin requires a sacrifice. You got it? It requires a sacrifice. The blood of Jesus Christ was shed. Without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sin. Number two, approach to God begins with atonement. Watch this. Before they enter the holy place, now, regular, you couldn't enter the Holy of Holies, but they could enter the courtyard and then the holy place. Before they even entered the holy place, the worshiper had to encounter the altar. You got it? You don't get it. That's the first thing. Deal with your own life in sacrifice. Interesting thing to me, as they were entering into the tabernacle, the first thing they saw was not a choir. It was not a sermon. It was an altar. God was teaching his people and hopefully us that before there can be communion, there must first be sacrifice. What did Paul mean when he said, I die daily? I'm crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I yet live. Yet not Christ, but not I, but Christ lives in me. That whole thing is a picture of this. As a Christian, we see the bronze altar as a picture of Jesus' sacrifice on the cross. The judgment of our sin fell on Jesus. His blood provided atonement. And the cross became a meeting place between us and God. The Bible says sin separates us from God. You realize that there's a chasm so wide between us and a holy God, we cannot bridge it. Through works, through any, it cannot be bridged. It's too wide. It's too deep. But the cross of Jesus Christ bridged that gap. And now no matter what you've done in your life, what's going on in your life, I want you to understand today, there's just one bypass to God. The tabernacle before God. No one can come unto the Father except through Jesus. Nobody. I'm the way, truth, and the life. No man can come to the Father except through me. The body in which Jesus was tabernacled on earth was nailed to a cruel cross. The cross was the altar upon which God's Lamb was slain and where complete atonement was made for sin. Why do you think Paul said, I'll glory in nothing save the cross of Jesus Christ? He realized what it accomplished. Perhaps today your life feels like the wilderness, empty, dry, burdened by failure. Can I tell you, Jesus is the bread of life who will satisfy your soul. What do you need to take away from here today? Hopefully many things, but one thing I hope you clearly see, you never, after today, you never have to wonder if God understands your pain. You don't have to wonder that. God must not know what I'm going through. Jesus walked among us. He was one of us. The Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. Let's pray. As we come to the close of this time together, I want you to think about the wonder of this verse. And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. I am so thankful Jesus did not stay distant from us. He stepped into our world. He walked where we walk. He felt what we feel. He faced temptation and sorrow and rejection and pain. The eternal Son of God clothed himself in humanity so that he could rescue us. Why did he come? He came because we couldn't get to him on our own. He came because we were sinners in need of a Savior. He came and went to a cross to pay the debt for our sin. And I'd like to encourage you today, if you've never trusted Christ as your Savior, the God who came near is calling you to come to Him. You don't have to clean yourself up first. You don't have to earn His favor. Simply repent of your sins, place your faith in Jesus Christ. Maybe you say, I'm a Christian today, but this message has reminded me how much God loves me. The Creator became flesh. The King became a servant. The Holy One came near. Does that not stir your heart to love Him more, serve Him more, worship Him more? Could be that we've grown cold. We've become so familiar with, yeah, Jesus Christ died for us. Maybe you've been living at a distance from the Lord. Today's the day to come home. As we sing, if God's spoken to your heart, don't wait. Come and trust Him. Come commit your life to Him. The Word became flesh so that we might become children of God. Father, thank you for the incredible gift of your Son. Thank you that the Word became flesh and dwelt. May that word mean so much to us, more to us now. Thank you that Jesus left the glory of heaven to come into our broken world to reveal your love so that we could get to know you. Father, thank you. Forgive us where we've taken your grace for granted. Oh, renew our wonder at the incarnation. Help us to love you more deeply, serve you more faithfully, and follow you more closely. And I ask this in the precious name of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who became flesh and dwelt among us. Amen.